All right, boys and girls, it is 10 o'clock and it is ready to start. Or we are ready to start, I should say. Good to have you here. We're going to start our Revelation class. And I want to say that we're going to go a little deeper, okay? We're going to be going a little deeper than what we've been doing. And some of you are thinking, man, my head is still spinning from what we covered on Thursday night. Yeah. And you probably have some questions about Thursday night. Please write those questions down. And I am available to visit with you and sit down and discuss these things. But in this Revelation class, I've already warned you, we are going a little deeper. We still want it to be inspirational, but it will be informational too, okay? And I'm going to give you just a kind of a brief overview for the next 15 minutes on the screen. And there are going to be some of these things on this. Oh, we don't have. Is the projector working? There we go. You even notice I'm using a drab slide, black and white. No, just kidding. When you see black and white slides with me, it's expediency, okay? But we're going to be covering some things in this little preview that you're going to scratch your head about. And you're going to say, oh my, what in the world is that guy talking about? Here's the key. I'm introducing some things. You will hear them. You will see it. We will get into greater detail with each one of these things in the future, okay? I just want you to be aware of terms today. So let's get started. And did I have prayer already?
No.
No, I didn't think so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to study the book of Revelation. And Lord, as we begin this exciting journey, we again ask for divine wisdom and understanding and guidance. And Father, may we understand that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'd like to look at the practical application of the book of Revelation. First of all, the letters that are there were sent, or the letter was sent to the seven churches, okay? So the primary recipient of the book of Revelation originally were the seven churches, okay? The time was around 90 AD. The place was Asia Minor. And there was a lot of persecution going on, circumstances. The Roman Emperor, and by the way, Rome was in charge. We find that the person that received the message was John the Revelator. He's on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Christ, he said. So right now I'm just giving you a big overview. So the next point that I want to bring out is how can the prophecies of Revelation be, I guess, important to us today? How can they be important to us? How can we take all of this information from this book and have it applicable to us? Now, we also need to, I don't know why this thing keeps going over the same thing over and over again. All right, let's look at the context of the book, okay? This is going to be a little mechanical this morning. It's going to get better as we go from week to week. Step one, what the text meant for the original audience. So as you are reading the text, we need to look at it as how it related to them historically. What the author said, why he said it. We also need to understand the social setting and the concerns. Linguistically, what is the language being used in the book of Revelation? Literary, how is the book actually put together? Now you might be saying, all right, you're already losing me. Well, this material is put together in a very functional way, and we need to study how it's put together. We need to look at the historical aspects, the religious aspects, the geographical, the philosophical, and the cultural context. You're saying, oh no, Steve, this is starting to sound like a seminary class. It is. It is. It's like a seminary class. Now, also, we need to, my slides are not acting right. Let's look at the modern application. What the text means for the reader today. And we've looked at this text many times in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 21. But we need to look at it again and understand the reason why the book of Revelation was given. To me, Revelation is the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the birth of the Messiah of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. The book of Revelation tells us what He is doing now. Okay? Very important. So it is a gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star does what? Rises where? In your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes with someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The primary purpose of prophecy, ladies and gentlemen, is to have Christ in our hearts, right? That is the primary purpose of the Scriptures. Now, four methods of interpreting prophecy. Now, we've talked about these before. Three of these we do not want to use. I just want you to know that they're out there. And then we're going to look at the one that we want to use. There's called preterism. We talked about that the other night. Revelation addresses the church in the first century AD. No predictive prophecy. Roman Empire ends. Application of Revelation ends. In other words, This was put together at the Council of Trent by the Church of Rome as a counter-reformation to the great Protestant Reformation. This was simply saying that the Antichrist of the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel is basically an old emperor from the past, Antiochus Epiphanes, who took a pig and put it on the altar at the temple and caused the abomination of desolation. Now, he did all of that stuff. And the Church of Rome says, that's the Antichrist. He's come. He's dead. The Church of Rome can't be the Antichrist power, so leave us alone. That's called preterism, okay? We don't use that. That is a false interpretation of the book of Revelation. And then there is what is called idealism. Idealism is that there's no historical purpose for the symbols of Revelation. It's more of an allegory. You tracking with me? The emphasis is timeless, ethical truth and principles. A lot of churches teach like this. They say, well, you know, we're not concerned about the historic aspect of this. We're not interested in the prophetic aspect of it. All we want to do is have a warm and fuzzy class so that it tickles our hearts. That's what that says. Now, then there's futurism, and this is very dangerous. They're all dangerous, but this is the popular view right here on how to understand the book of Revelation from the majority of churches today. This is the teaching that says there is a 7-year tribulation period down here at the end of time. This is the teaching, and it's not, I don't find it biblical at all. It's called the gap theory. You take the 70th week of Daniel, you put it in the future. You have 3.5 years, the Jews are rebuilding the temple. Then in the middle, the Antichrist power arises, causes the abomination of desolation in the temple. And for 3.5 years, the Antichrist rules supreme, and then Christ comes back. But prior to this 7 years, what kicks this 7 years off is what is called the secret rapture theory. I can't find that in the Bible. And here again, this was born at the Council of Trent as a counter-reformation to the Protestant Reformation. So basically, chapters 1 through 3 have a historical application to John's day. Chapters 4 through 22, future events to take place just prior to and just after the rapture of the church. And it's really only applicable to the last generation of people. Now, if this is true, if futurism is true, then why are you here today? Just read the first 3 chapters and be happy. But this is not true. This is a false interpretation of the book of Revelation. And what I can't understand is why churches teach this kind of what we call a hermeneutic. You know what a hermeneutic is? A hermeneutic is a system of tools that you use to interpret. And it's not just biblical, it's with science also. It's called hermeneutics. I know it sounds weird, but that's the methodology that you use to understand and to study something. So if we can simplify this thing, how many of you have ever used a ruler before? May I see your hands? You've measured something, right? Okay. Now, most of the time we take a ruler and we measure something and we trust it and believe in it, right? But suppose the ruler is messed up and we didn't realize it. Are we going to get the right measurements? No, we're going to get the wrong measurement. So it's very important for us to use the right ruler. That's what all I'm saying here. Preterism is a wrong ruler. Idealism is the wrong measuring instrument. Futurism, and everyone in this room, some way or another, has been touched by that futuristic teaching. It's the Left Behind series. It says those volumes. It's all based on futurism, and we read from Jerry Jones's blog, not Jerry Jones, what am I thinking? Dallas Cowboys. Oh, my daughter, I've got, you know, she's a Dallas Cowboy fan. Good girl. Yeah, she is. I tend to like the Patriots, but, you know, anyway. I'm still eating crow over that one. Anyway, back on track here. Futurism, we've all been touched by it because most people have heard of the Left Behind series. They've read in the Left Behind series. The majority of preachers on the radio, they're preaching this futuristic view. We know from Jerry Jenkins, who helped write the Left Behind series, that he understands where the inception of this teaching came from. It came from the Jesuits, the Counter-Reformation again. Then there is the historical view, or the historicist view, to Bible prophecy. Now pay very close attention. Especially if you're a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, etc., etc. Your founders of your church, way back and during the Jurassic period, just having some fun, this is basically what they held to. This was the foundational pillar of Protestantism, the historical view. This is the method, this is the ruler that we are using here. Revelation provides a symbolic prophetic outline from the apostles to the time of the end. It has predictive prophecy also in its fulfillment in history. And Revelation is rooted in Daniel with the same basic history that we saw in the rise and fall of empires in Daniel. Now, you have a working knowledge of Daniel now, do you not? Daniel chapter 2 was our measuring stick to understand the book of Daniel. This information goes right into the book of Revelation. The same methodology that we used in Revelation and Daniel, we will use in Revelation. Now, we also need to look at the literary structure. You know, the Bible is a piece of literature, is it not? It just has 66 books, and it's got several different guys that wrote these books. But who was the mastermind behind pulling all of this together the way that it should be? It's the Holy Spirit. That's right, God, the Holy Spirit. So as we look at the literary structure and we can wrap our mind around it, we begin to understand. As we move through the book of Revelation, we see sanctuary scenes. Now, have we looked at the sanctuary in our studies? You have a little bit of a knowledge of the sanctuary. You've seen pictures of it. We've talked about the pieces of furniture and so forth. We're going to see this kind of information coming up as we read through the book of Revelation, okay? The entire book is set up on the sanctuary typology. Now you say, what is typology again, Steve? Remind us. We've identified this or we've defined it already once. But it goes like this. And I'm going to use the same illustration I used before. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial system required a sacrifice. A lot of times it required a blood sacrifice. And for the sake of illustration, we're going to use a lamb. That lamb was brought in, its throat was cut, the blood was taken, sprinkled. Different parts of the lamb is dissected and placed on the altar of burnt sacrifice. Now, we haven't gone into the minute details of all of that. That would take us another 4 months of meeting four nights a week. And I'll give you that extended schedule later. I mean, what else better do we have to do? Football season's over, folks. And oh, basketball. Oh. None of you are watching the Olympics anyway, are you? No, I'm just kidding. All right. So this illustration that I'm giving, okay, so the lamb represented who? Jesus. That was the type. It wasn't the reality. It was a shadow. The fulfillment of that type was Jesus, the Lamb of God, right? So the lamb symbolized what Jesus would do. The lamb itself had no merit in itself. The blood of that lamb could not change our lives or cleanse us of sin. It was by faith that that person believed that the Messiah was going to come. That was the type. The antitype or the fulfillment of that, the reality is Jesus, okay? So are we clear? All right. The book of Revelation uses a lot of typology. Okay? All right. Now, Revelation 1 through 11 correlates with the daily Old Testament sanctuary service. And remember that Hebrew word that we learned? What's it called? The what? It's on the screen. Say it. Thank you. So, Revelation chapter 1 through 11 basically deals with the daily. The daily took place in the first apartment of the sanctuary, right? Yeah, the priest went in there daily. So that's that daily system. All right, Revelation 12 through 22 correlates with the annual day of judgment when the high priest went into what apartment of the sanctuary? the most holy, or the second. Only on the day of judgment did he go in the Yom Kippur, right? So, Revelation 12 through 22 correlates with the annual day of judgment, day of atonement. Judgment language and activity are taking place from Revelation 12 to 22. You beginning to encapsulate this in your mind? We're just moving through the sanctuary right now, folks. So remember the sanctuary. We had the altar burnt offering. We had the laver. And then we had the sanctuary structure itself. First apartment, second apartment. The ministry in the sanctuary again. The first one took place in the holy place. Three pieces of furniture. Table of showbread. Altar of incense. The menorah, the seven golden candlesticks. We're going to see these pieces of furniture as we're moving around in the book of Revelation, okay? And as you see these pieces of furniture, as we're reading through Revelation, you're going to go, oh, yeah, well, yeah, yeah, I remember that. That's in the first apartment. Next one is the second apartment. This really ties to the book of Hebrews also. It's telling us what Jesus is doing right now, folks. Now, here the sanctuary scenes. I'm not going to look all these verses up, just giving you an overview. Anyone wants this little presentation, just bring me a little thumb drive and I'll give it to you. Revelation 1, 12 through 20, introduction. This takes place on the earth. All right, number two, Revelation 4 and 5, there's an inauguration that takes place. Who's being inaugurated? What's going on? That takes place on the earth and in heaven. Revelation 8, 3 through 5, there's intercession taking place. What's going on there? It affects what's going on the earth. By the way, the inauguration was when Christ goes back to heaven and he becomes our high priest. What was the sign on earth that he had now become our high priest? Pentecost. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was the earthly sign. Okay? Now, then Revelation 11, 19, there's judgment that takes place. The books in heaven are to be cleansed. And then Revelation number 5, Revelation 15, 5 through 8, there's a secession. We're going to get into all of this. I'm just giving you a big picture view. And Revelation 19, 1 through 10, there's an absence. There's a silence there. Why? Number 7, Revelation chapters 21 and 22 through verse 5, there's a new earth, it mentions in the book of Revelation. Now there are seven sanctuary scenes. There's the prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Sanctuary scene number 1, intro, chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Chapter 2, 2 and 3, the seven churches. Sanctuary scene number 2. The intro chapters of 4 and 5, the opening of the seven seals. Again, don't get bogged down here. It's getting up. We're flying over this thing at 3,500 feet, just looking down at it. We'll understand all these little details. The opening of the seven seals. Chapter 6 through 8, verse 1. Continue. Scene 3, introduction, chapter 8, verses 2 through 5, seven trumpets. Chapter 8, 6 through 11, and verse 18 of chapter 11. Sanctuary scene number 4. The introduction is in chapter 11, verse 19, the wrath on the nations, 12 through 15, verse 4. Revelation chapters 12 through 14, focal point in the sanctuary scene arrangement. Now, if we were looking at these verses, we would be seeing pieces of furniture. We would be seeing different things like seven candlesticks or an altar or the Ark of the Covenant. We would be seeing these different pieces as we move along. Scene number 5. Introduction, chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, seven last plagues, which are found in Revelation 16 and 17. Sanctuary scene number 6, it's introduced in Revelation 19, 1 through 10. It basically is the end of the consummation of eschatology. Then we have the sanctuary scene number 7. And there's only 7, folks. You notice the 7s in the book of Revelation? A lot of 7s. Introduction, chapter 21, verses 2 through 8, New Jerusalem, 21, 9 through 22, 5. Then we have the epilogue, chapter of the ending, chapter 22, verses 6 through 21. Now, the sanctuary arrangement reveals that the heavenly temple is the center of all divine activity. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, folks. If we believe in futurism, is the heavenly temple the temple we're focusing on? No. If we believe in futurism, that means the earthly temple that is being, quote unquote, rebuilt in Jerusalem is the focus. Is Christ the focus? No. Literal Israel is the focus as the apple of God's eye. Are you tracking with me? You look like deer in the headlights. This is like the introduction to a book, guys. Yeah, I hate to read them, but I read them, and then I think, excuse me, a little long day yesterday. I think to myself, boy, I'm glad I read it. It helps me understand how this thing's put together and the direction it's going, you see. So, the heavenly temple is the center of all divine activity. All actions on earth proceed from temple in heaven, and God is in charge of all of it. This is so important for us to understand. The devil doesn't want our eyes on heaven. And by the way, just a little side note. When there was a transition at the death of Christ on the cross and that veil was rent from top to bottom, that was signifying that there was a new and living way, right? And that new and living way meant that that earthly system with priest and sacrificial system and all of that came to a what? End. It came to an end. Now, did they continue to do it for a while? Yes. It doesn't matter that they kept doing it. They crucified Christ. Now, here's the bottom line, folks. That came to an end, and then we see the book of Acts, right? And in the book of Acts, what do we see? We see the early apostolic church made up of converted Jews and what? Gentiles coming together in unity in the new church, the new nation, the new spiritual Israel. No longer is the focus on an earthly temple and an earthly priesthood. That's history. Now our focus is on a heavenly temple with a new high priest who is Jesus. Are you tracking with me? Jesus is the focus, folks. Always ask the question, where is Jesus at? And when you say, Jesus is not in an earthly temple, Jesus is in a heavenly temple, then where should my focus be? Heavenly temple. My eyes should be on where Jesus is at, folks. Now, Revelation chapter 1 through 11 and verse 18 deal with historical parts. They focus on the entire Christian age. And we're going to look at that. I'm going to do some presentations on some of this, and you're going to get a double dose of this because I think we need it. Also, Revelation chapter 11 verses 19 through chapter 22:7 is end time. Its focus is on the final events of Earth's history. And that's what we all seem to be excited about, right? But remember, if you don't have Christ in your heart, you're not born again, what good is that knowledge? It means nothing. Revelation 12 through 14, the church on the threshold of end time conflict. And this is the focal point of the book. Now, I want you to notice that 12 and 14 is kind of the center of the book. Are you tracking with me? We got stuff on the left-hand side, we got stuff on the right-hand side. But this is the peak. Now, this leads us to another little thing that I'm just going to share with you. Don't worry about whether you get it now or not. It's called chiastic structures. You go, have mercy, Steve. Why in the world do we need to know that? I'm going to be honest with you. Most of these Revelation classes that I see people get are Happy Meals. Mickey D Happy Meals. People come away from it and they say, well, you know, I didn't really get anything out of it. And you know, a lot of this stuff is like, well, we assume, we guess, we speculate. We don't want all that, do we? We want to know that we know. So, don't be afraid of this term, chiastic structure. Picture a pyramid, okay? Can you picture a pyramid? It's got a point at the top, and we'll call this A, and we're going to call this over here A, and we're going to call this B at the top. And we're going to find that the beginning over here and over here we're going to say is the ending echo each other, okay? But it's always leading up to the center point. Now let me show you what I'm talking about here. The focal point in this illustration is C. I feel like I'm back in electrical school again. A chiasm in a Hebrew literary organization is A, B, C. C's the focus. Then we go down to B and we go to A. All right? Now, notice the chiastic structure. A is related to what? A. So, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the what? Omega. In other words, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. So, we have A, the beginning. We have A, the end. It's going to tell us the same thing. B is related to B. So there's something that is revealed in the first part of the book of Revelation. It'll have its counterpart at the end of Revelation, okay? C is the pivot or the focal point of the chiasm, okay? And it's interesting that the focal point is the great cosmic conflict, the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And you see, if you don't understand that, folks, then you'll have all kinds of false interpretations about the book of Revelation. You'll go into weird places with the Battle of Armageddon. You'll have China and the United States and Jerusalem, and they're fighting over. I'll tell you what, folks, forgive me. I would much rather have a nice piece of ground here in South Carolina where there's green grass and green trees than worried about some old desolate part in the Middle East. I'm going to be honest with you. The focal point here is not the Middle East in a bang, bang, shoot 'em up war in the Middle East. The focal point is the great cosmic conflict that began where? In heaven. That's what Revelation 12 tells us. And it ended up on this planet. And the Battle of Armageddon is simply the last battle of that great war. But you see, if you don't understand all of this kind of stuff, then you come up with really strange interpretations. And you say, well, why don't most preachers get this, Steve? How come you get it and they don't get it? Well, I'm not the only one that gets it. I'm sticking with the historical view to Bible prophecy, and that's the way this works. I don't want Catholic theology. I'm sorry. I don't want futurism. I don't want preterism. I don't want idealism. So this great cosmic conflict is the center of this chiastic structure. Now, also we need to understand that you can't discount the Old Testament when it comes to the book of Revelation. Notice, 404 texts are in Revelation. 278 have Old Testament references or allusions. We have to understand that we need the Old Testament to understand the book of Revelation. Now, this is what I find amazing. I hear preachers talk about this all the time. We are New Testament Christians. Have you heard that before? We are New Testament Christians. Now, that doesn't mean we throw out the Old Testament completely, but we don't put a whole lot of value in the Old Testament. We like the Psalms. We like the bedtime stories of Daniel, you know, and we like, you know, Song of Solomon when we're doing a marriage, seminar and that kind of stuff. But what you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the book of Revelation, 278 verses of the book of Revelation are borrowed either fully or partially from Old Testament text. And we need to understand the situation of that Old Testament text in its original context, to see why John was using it in the book of Revelation. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Don't humor me now if you're not getting it. Now, we're going to close because I need to let you get to work on your lesson. You're going to see that there's a lot of repetition also. The use of seven in the book of Revelation. Seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Did you know that? There are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Seven blessings. There are seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. And by the way, we're going to see with these seven churches that the primary application originally was to the seven churches geographically in Asia Minor. But from a prophetic standpoint, it also represents seven church ages, which will parallel what we experienced in Daniel. And then there's the seven seals. And there's the seven trumpets. And there are the seven last plagues. So you can see all the sevens. So as we begin to move through our study, we will understand all of these things. We may throw in a little extra stuff because I have found that in order to understand the seven trumpets, we need to understand the Jewish religious calendar of the past. We also need to understand the agricultural experience of literal Israel in the Old Testament. And we will see how this is a play off of those things. It gives a structure. So, I'd like for you to have an added word of prayer at your table and go ahead and start working your lesson. You're probably not going to get it done today, so that means you will have homework. You will get out of this class what you put into this class. If your head is spinning, you're normal. If you didn't get it all, you're normal, okay? We're going to flesh all of this out. I just wanted you to be acquainted with it. So go ahead and have your prayer together and get started.